Okay, let's get started. During the boring parts, you can direct your attention down to the questions down below. Hopefully, won't be too many boring parts, but I suggest you take a peek at them to help you understand where we're going. We've been looking at the Psalms. We're all the way up to Psalm 5. Psalm 1 basically told us there are two paths you can take, a path that leads to happiness in life, where God takes care of you, and a path where you're left to your own purposes. I came across a quote by C.S. Lewis this week that said, there are two kinds of people, those who say, "Thy will be done," and those to whom God says, "All right, have it your way." So we want to do the "Thy will be done" kind of folks, because they get better blessings. So the first psalm was about that. Second psalm was about God having his representative on earth in the person of David, people trying to throw off that representative. And the basis of the fact that that representative is eventually going to rule the Messiah, God answers prayer. Then we looked at 3 and 4, which actually in the Hebrew Bible are kind of put together. One was a morning psalm, one was an evening psalm, and it was David being chased by Absalom and the situation that arose out of that. And then we get to Psalm 5. Psalm 5 is a more general psalm. It's still listed as a psalm of David, and that's disputed, but we'll talk about why that is. And it really gives you, starts out with God needing help, or needing help from God, and ends with him being happy and trusting. So that's hopefully where we'll get to. And that's an experience most of us have, where there's difficulties, we need to learn how to call out to God in a way that he wants, and then we can basically be happy and joyful as a result. So let's see if I can get this guy to work. I entitled it Biblical Worship, because I couldn't figure out any other cute, nifty title. And it's not doing its thing. Here, I'll show you this over here. Whoops, sorry. Technical difficulties. Let's try this. Wow. It did work like 2 minutes ago. See if I take it off this.
There you go.
No, still not. The green dot is showing up?
That is.
So this guy right here.
Yeah, it's just not drawing. Abandoned drawing.
Alright, we'll just abandon drawing. Abandoned drawing. Alright. So actually, the whole screen's not responding. Really? Okay. All right. Worship, that's what we want. The big word that's highlighted, just in case you missed that. So, most people think worship is just singing songs. Worship, if you look on toothpaste.net, you'll find some sermons on it, is a response to revelation. God does something, we respond. God shows up, if he was here in the room, what would our response be? You know, run for your life, or, you know, fall down and worship him. That's the word. The first spot it shows up in Scripture is when Abraham has been told that he needs to sacrifice the son God just gave him. He tells the men, "You stay here, the boy and I will go worship and return to you." You look at, what's he going to do? He's not going to go up and sing a song. He's going to go respond to what God said, because God is worthy of being responded to. It shows his worth and value when we respond to him. So one of the things I noticed in David's psalm is he responds to God's revelation. God reveals himself both through his word, through his character, through his acts. And the more you know God, the easier it is to have a biblical worship or response to him. Biblical worship requires some things. Sacrifice is big. And we're going to look at how we need to purposefully direct our prayer to God. And then the cool thing is watching how he answers. One of the things we saw or heard in the praise time, when someone prayed, they then went and looked to see how God was going to answer. And that's a common theme of people of God. God answers their prayers. Biblical worship gives us God's perspective on life and ourselves. So we need to know his personality, his preferences, and his practices, how God acts in order to respond correctly. Biblical worship protects and guides the steps of the righteous in the way of the righteous. That's a really cool theme that we need to understand is there's a way that God wants us to walk, and he doesn't leave us to our own devices to just wander around until we stumble on it. He actually guides his people. One of the praises mentions Psalm 3, verses 5 and 6. And one of the phrases in there says, in all your ways, acknowledge him. Acknowledge him as what? Acknowledge him as God, as a creator, the one who has the right to our life, the God who loves us and redeems us and has a purpose for loving and redeeming us. You need to acknowledge those things, and he will smooth your paths and make it so you can walk in the way that he wants. You also get discernment and desire out of this. So you want to see justice done, and we'll look at that, particularly when your enemies are attacking you. And then it results in joy and blessing. Joy and blessing. You know, blessed is the man. That's what Psalm shows out. And then we're going to look at who is the person that gets blessed, and what do I have to do to get blessed? And that's hopefully where we're headed. Any questions on the overall outline? It is Psalm 5. And someone mentioned that they could spend a whole week studying the Psalms now. Yeah, you could spend a whole lot longer studying the Psalms in a week, having spent a week doing this. And as a psalm, I knew pretty well to begin with. And one of the best ways to study a psalm, and actually to study the Bible, is a concordance, because it shows you where the Greek or Hebrew words were used in other spots, and then you're not dependent upon the translators, and you can understand the language better. And the way I've learned how to understand the scriptures is to basically look up the word in a concordance. And back in the old days, we had to use a paper one and, you know, kind of look. And here, it's so easy. You just type numbers into a program, and boom, it gives you them all. And I actually give you a couple of lessons that you might want to consider working on over the rest of the course of the summer. So he starts out with, anybody listening up there? And he says, give ear to my words, O Lord. So Lord, capital L-R-D, Yahweh, that's the name of God as he revealed himself to the Jewish people. It was a covenantal name. I'll be your God, I'll be Yahweh to you, and you be my people. So he has a relationship with God, and he calls out to God. And he doesn't just want him to hear his words, he wants him to consider his meditation. It's a strange word. It's only used twice in the whole scriptures. The other time is Psalm 39 here. And it's the musing, or the thing that actually is like a fire burning in him that eventually has an expression. So he isn't really even sure what to say. He's in distress, and he asks God to understand, have insight into how David is thinking and feeling so he can respond appropriately. So he has words, then he has voice of my cry. So words, voice, cry. And he addresses him as my king and God. For to you I will pray. He's not praying to another person. He's not praying to a statue. He's praying to the God who created him, who loves him, who redeemed him, who cares for him, who has plans for him. So in order to call God your king, the basic thing with kings is you're supposed to follow, obey them. It's kind of what kings are all about. Otherwise, it's off with your head. And in the New Testament, we would call this, you know, capital L, small O-R-D, or the Lordship of Christ. And that's the one to whom he's praying. He's praying to the God of his relationship. And, we'll get down there. Psalm 141 talks about prayers like incense, and lifting up his hands is like the evening sacrifice. Oops, forgot that piece down there when I moved it up. My voice you shall hear in the morning, in the morning. That's like before noon, all right? So all you people, you know, don't wake up until afternoon. You know, you kind of need to start getting up a little bit earlier so you can kind of, you don't just say, well, it's 9 o'clock somewhere. But he's directing his prayer to God at the beginning of the day as a priority. There is nothing in the Bible that says you can't pray at night. In fact, there was an evening sacrifice as well. There was a morning and evening sacrifice that prayers were supposed to be offered. And when we divorce the scriptures from their Old Testament context, we miss out on some rich stuff. In the morning, he's going to pray. And this word is cool. You think, I'm going to direct my prayer. So, you know, what's there to, you know, big deal about directing prayer? As I looked it up, I discovered that it was used for arranging the wood and a sacrifice on the wood to offer it in the morning and evening. So it wasn't just a haphazard, you know, yelp for help. Help! You know, or, oh, God. In fact, some people wake up every morning and say, good morning, Lord. Others wake up and say, good Lord, morning. You know, it's there's an order, there's a purpose, there's a pattern for him to call out to God. And it isn't just rambling, you know, oh, I feel this, I feel that, I feel that. There's a purposefulness in it that comes from this word and actually what he does. And he addresses God as who he is, King God and Yahweh. He has specific requests, and then he's going to give the reasons why God should answer his requests. So, I mean, just imagine if you're praying and saying, oh, God, you know, please do this, I want this, help me. And if God said, why? One response would be, well, you're God, you should know. Which is probably not the right attitude. We should be aware of why we're coming to God, why he should answer it. Is this something he wants us to pray for? Is this something he would grant? Because we're supposed to pray in faith according to his will. To pray in faith means it's according to something he's revealed in his word. And according to his will is something that he's revealed as well. And then the last phrase is really cool. In the morning, I'm going to direct my prayer to you, and I will look. Now, some of your versions say, look up. These are guys who really don't know God, and they don't know the scriptures too well. And unfortunately, there are a lot of translations like that, because they just think, oh, when you pray, you look up. No, it totally misses it. The word actually means to spy. I spy with my little eye God answering my prayer today. That's what you can do at the end of the day. It's used of being a guard on a watchtower looking out for who's coming. There's another guy called Habakkuk. He's one of these minor prophets that shows up near the end of the Old Testament. And he has a complaint about how long God's going to let Israel get away with their sin. And God says, you know, keep your robes on, Habakkuk. I got a plan. I'm going to bring Babylon in to discipline them. And he says, whoa, I got a bigger problem, God. How can you use these eviler people, Babylon? And he makes his complaint to God. And then chapter 2, verse 1 says he's going to sit on his watchtower and wait for an answer. So he's there with his hands on his hips. Okay, God, come on. Or maybe he crosses his hands. Come on, I'm waiting. And then God gives the response. When we pray, you want to approach him as King God, the appropriate deference and humility. But you want to see what he does. You want to watch to see how he answers. And when I do this stuff on quiet time, I reference the psalm and I'll say, you know, pray in the morning and then watch how God answers during the day. And we should be looking for the day, during the day, for how God answers our prayers. And we should be continuing to observe how he answers. And there's a dialogue, pray without ceasing, it says in the New Testament, where, okay, God, what do you want to do now? How are you going to help me on this? I don't have any idea what to do, but I'm sure you do. So, you know, I'm game. Just show me what you want me to do, and I'll do it. That's kind of what should happen. And that's a response to who God is. To recognize that he is Lord, King, Yahweh, the one who created all the things, is to pray for him, to him in a way that is purposeful, and then watch how he answers. Hence the importance of having a quiet time in the morning. Questions on that one? And we'll go to 2. One of the things that is great about prayer is that it gives us God's perspective on life and ourselves. Because when we pray, you say, okay, God, give me this. Then what? And then you start thinking about God and why he would answer it and how he would do it. And look at this little word here. 4. The reason he's going to pray is because David is righteous. Is ultimately what this is going to be. But in worship, in thinking about God, we get his perspective on life, how it's supposed to work, and ourselves, what we're supposed to do. So we want to be mindful of his personality, his preferences, his practices, what he likes and doesn't like. In prayer, you're actually asking him for something. You're actually saying, God, bless me. He says, you're not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness. And we're going to define wickedness a little later. Nor shall evil dwell with you. So God doesn't like to have wickedness and evil in his presence, nor wicked or evil people, which is what the next verse is going to say. And I hinted on this last week when we talked about dwelling in God's presence. And Psalm 15 is a great one about who can abide in God's tabernacle, who can dwell on his holy hill. And it's someone who walks uprightly, works righteousness, speaks the truth in his heart, doesn't backbite, take up reproach against his neighbor, who, this is interesting, who despises a vile person, honors those who fear the Lord, who swears to his own hurt, he who does these things shall never be moved. So the person who can be in God's presence is a person who is righteous by their actions. Now, Christians are big on being righteous by God sending his son to die for us, and that is true. We have a form of righteousness. But these are the actions that should follow those who are forgiven. And those are the people who get to dwell in God's presence. And in his presence is fullness of joy. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore. So make friends with Psalm 15. We're not going to get to it this summer. Now, the wicked. God doesn't like the wicked. Who are the wicked? So one of the cool things about most of these Bible programs is you click on the word and it pulls up a dictionary and tells you everything you want to know about it. So righteous, you got tons of stuff, holy, you know, all these things, temple, all this great stuff comes up. You tap on wicked and evil and nothing comes up. And I had to hunt, and I had to hunt, and then I gave up. I found one thing, I read it, and I thought, no, this is useless. So then I had to look it up in a concordance. So I looked up every occurrence of wicked. And this was tough because the best answer comes at the book of Malachi. It's at the end of the Old Testament. So you have, you know, 600 or how many references of it. You go through, ah, that's not it, that's not it, that's not it. And then you finally get this good one. This is like just a dozen verses before the end of the Old Testament. And it's talking about, you know, what do you gain from serving God? And then it says, then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. They encouraged one another. And the Lord listened and heard them. God eavesdrops, just like NSA. In fact, all our conversations. And you can't get away from it by turning off your cell phone. You know, he can still hear. And he wrote down what they were saying. He's got a book of remembrance that was written before him for those who fear his name or fear the Lord and meditate on his name. It was Jesus who said in, I think, Matthew 12, which is actually 12 chapters into the New Testament, every idle word you're going to have to give an account for. And you think, is God going to remember it? Yep, it's written down. Maybe he has some sort of super hard drive that never crashes, but it's there. Otherwise, those little angels are keeping really busy. Scribble, 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 scribble. All right. And it was written for those who fear the Lord and think on his name, meditate on his name. Think about his name. Name is put for the representation of the character of a person. To praise his name is not just to say, you know, God, 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 or holy, holy God, holy God, holy God. It's to think about how his character has been reflected in answering your prayer and coming to your rescue and blessing you and doing all kinds of good things. Then God says, they will be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day when I take up my possession, make them my jewels, basically when he comes back to reward his servants. And then this is a great figure of speech. It's called litotes. It's understatement. I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves them. Well, you know, when God comes back and people have been faithful to him in the midst of really tough times, he says, I'll spare you. You know, it's an understatement to bring out the highlight of God is surely going to bless and reward those who are faithful to him. And that's the whole point of Malachi chapter 3. Then here's the verse that you need to get to. Then again, you can discern or see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked. Ah, there's my word, wicked. And it's contrasted with the righteous. Ooh, this should be a good one. Between the one who serves God, is that the righteous or the wicked? I'm going to go with the righteous. And the one who does not serve him. So, who are the wicked? The ones who don't serve God. Who are the righteous? The ones who are careful to do what's right in his sight. Actually, it's fear of the Lord. The ones who are right, doing what's right in his sight. To serve God requires humility. To say, your will is better than my will, therefore your will, not my will, be done. Those are the righteous, and the ones who say, my will. Those are the wicked. And the wicked don't get into God's sight. I alluded to this in the last sermon, but I think I might have, two sermons ago. Psalm 50 or 51. This is one of my first aha moments in using a concordance in Psalms. So this is the one right before David, you know, does his big sin of confession. Psalm 51 is great if you found yourself in sin. But the one before it, it has this great line in it. So remember the context of this. This is the nation of Israel. These are the people who came out of Egypt into the promised land, who basically drove out or wiped out all the other people. So the only people that were around the Jews at that time were Jews. God specifically said, I don't want you to have interaction with these people that are going to lead you astray. So get rid of them. And there's reasons for that. We can talk about it in discussion time if you want. But to the wicked, God says, what right do you have to declare my statutes and take my covenant on your mouth? So these guys had access to the law, were reciting it. And the covenant is like, we're the God's chosen people. And it's not the bad guys out there, it's the people within the community of faith that God had redeemed. And he asks, what right do you have? And the reason for that is because you hate instruction, you cast my words behind you, and then you're not following what the word says. You're not keeping it in front of you. In fact, God said, put it on the forefront of your thinking, right on that old prefrontal lobe. And they've literally kind of put it there, but you know, you're supposed to put it inside. It works a whole lot better than outside. Instead of just throwing it behind them. And here they are, your old-time hypocrite, right? They say, but they don't do. And then this I thought was really interesting. When you see a thief, you consent with him, and you're a partaker with adulterers. So stealing and sexual sin are two big categories of sin. But then the thing that he really elaborates on is you give your mouth to evil, your tongue frames deceit, you sit and speak against, blah, 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 you slander, and you thought I was like you, but I'm going to rebuke you, and consider this you who forget God. So the wicked are those who basically don't seek and do the law, and actually don't even think about God. Those are the people that don't have a relationship with God that can stand in his sight. A little later on, next verse, in verse 5, the boastful fool, foolish, can be translated either way. It actually comes from a word that means praise. Kind of. Shall not stand in your sight. And remember Psalm 1 talked about the wicked would not stand in the judgment. Psalm 2 talked about the wicked standing together opposing to God. So it's just alluding back to that. And then he says about God, God, you hate all workers of iniquity. So Jesus used the wicked in Matthew 7:23 in the Sermon on the Mount to be the people that did not have a relationship with him who would suffer in the future. Another thing about God is he will destroy those who speak falsehood, and he abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. So people who murder and those who are deceitful. So God hates and abhors. Hate, basic same English word, you know, hate. Abhor, we don't tend to use that much. It's actually even, it's not just hate, but you want nothing to do with it. And is it cool? I think I'll give you the reference. You can find it if you just type in the word. In Job, where most people don't spend a lot of time, and Job talks about falling into a cesspool, and he says even his clothes abhor Job, which is actually pretty funny if you think about it. He's there covered with all the slime, and he says, and my clothes hate me. You know, it's like, poor Job. All right. So if you've ever done a study on things God hates or things that God abhors or things that God considers an abomination, you would have found Proverbs 6. And it's kind of good to know the things that God doesn't like so we don't do them. So it's good to know what evildoers are like so we can recognize it and don't do it. Things that God hates, we don't want to do. So in Proverbs 6:12, it talks about a troublemaker and the wicked, there's our word again, who goes about with a corrupt, perverse mouth, who plots evil, deceit in his heart, stirs up conflict. Therefore, disaster will overtake him in an instant, and he will suddenly be destroyed without remedy, beyond help. And then there's a verse that most of you are much more familiar with, which is the next one. There's six things God hates. Seven are detestable or abomination to him. So when it does that, it's a form of highlight. You know, it's like, for these three things, no, for four. You know, it brings it out. And let's look at what the things are again. Haughty eyes, in other words, you're looking at yourself more than God or looking down on others. A lying tongue, Here's the tongue thing again. Hands that shed innocent blood, heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush to evil, which is great. Once you get older, you can't rush as fast, so this doesn't apply to you. A false witness who pours out lies, and a person who stirs up conflict in the community. This is, I think, NIV's translation of that. Just cross-reference in Zechariah, which I'm not going to have time to get to. So these are things that God hates and destroys people for it. The bloodthirsty one, I just came across a little news item. There are some bloggers in Jakarta, India, that have been hacked to death in their apartments. Four of them. The first three were arguing for a secular state against the encroachment of a certain religion, and people from that religion came and hacked off their heads. And the fourth one was they're lamenting the fact that this happened, and guess what? So God basically is not pleased with people who hack off others' heads, in case you didn't know that. So if you're thinking of doing that, don't. Okay. We have another bad guy. So we got the evildoers, the wicked, and the workers of iniquity. Oh, this is the, my bad. This is the workers of iniquity are the evildoers. And see those two letters, right? These two numbers, one's workers, one's of iniquity. You'll put the ampersand in between them with a space on either side, and the online Bible will give you a whole list of who these people are. And this is how you really study the Bible, to find out who are these people? What's the totality of what God says? And this one's not bad. You only get, like, you know, I think it's 30 or so references, so it's easy to work through. They're foolish, they're ignorant, they're rebellious, they're deceitful, they're enemies of God. They temporarily flourish, but are ultimately destroyed, and they get cut off from blessing. And I was talking with Jill about some of this, and she referenced 1 Peter 3:10, which is actually out of Psalm 34. And it's another one of these, like Psalm 15, who's going to love life and see good days? Who's going to get blessed? Keep your tongue from evil, your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil, do good, seek peace, and pursue it. Those are the characteristics of the people that God blesses. New Testament and Old Testament, make them your characteristics. Then the next verse is cool too. The eyes of the righteous, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. So David would frequently say, "See, O Lord," and our psalm, he said, "Hear, O Lord," eyes and ears are on us, so he can guide us and direct us. But his face, eyes, ears, mouth, nose, fingers, shoulders, toes, whatever, are against those who do evil. So understand evil. We spend a lot of time on good, but let's understand what we should not do. If I recall correctly, the majority of the Ten Commandments are, thou shalt not. And we should know what not to do. Biblical worship protects and guides the steps of the righteous in the way of righteousness. And the thing I want you to look at this week, or you know, this summer, look up the word way. I forget how many. It's way over 100, 133 or so in Psalms and Proverbs alone. But it's mainly used in Psalms and Proverbs, and it's the way of blessing. Okay, you want to find out the way that you should go for. So in contrast to the bad guys, here's that old but. For me, righteous David, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy. This is not the word for hesed. This is a word for God's favor. In fear of you, so he's experienced God's mercy, but he still has the trembling fear of God, I will worship towards your holy temple. Now, scholars, who I normally define as those people who are educated beyond their intelligence, will say, oh, this couldn't be the temple, this couldn't be David who wrote this, because David, you know, planned the temple, he didn't build it. Had they used a concordance and checked this word out, you'd find out it's usually the word for palace, and it can be used for temple. And in Joshua and Samuel, books that were written before David came on the scene, the place where God dwelt, the tabernacle, was referred to as the temple. So it's quite legitimate for David to say, I'm looking to come toward your holy temple, the place where God dwells. I'll worship, I will bow down, I will acknowledge, I will seek you. So here's his prayer. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness, because of my enemies, make your way straight before my face. Word for enemies is ambushers. It's kind of cool. So they're out there. It's dangerous. He's asking God, guide me in the way that is, you know, free from danger and towards blessing. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me. You know what the word for lead means? Lead. Go before, you follow. He goes, we follow. Right? As opposed to the, you know, human general perspective of, they are my people, I am their leader, and I must follow them. You know, God doesn't go for polls to figure out what his actions should be. His actions are always predicated upon his perfect plan to bless us, and he wants to lead us to that. He led Israel out of the horrible time in Egypt to bring them into a place of blessing. What did they have to do to get there? Follow him. It's pretty simple. It was really easy in those days because you had the Ark of the Covenant that the guys carried, and it had a pillar of fire by night and cloud by day, and you know, it was shady in there, you didn't get sunburned or skin cancer. And all you do is when you know that stopped, you stopped. When that moved, you moved. Pretty simple. It hasn't changed. Where God says go, we go. Good song choice. Where God says stop, we stop. All right? It's like if he says do it, we do it. We don't say, wah, wah, blah, 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 blah. No, well, let's talk about this, God. God might say, okay, tell me what your complaints are, I'll address them. And then he says, those are invalid, let's do it. And then what do you do? Is there a plan B? Nope. Where you go, I go. So when we ask God to lead us or to guide us, we have to be willing to go. Jesus said in John, if you're willing to do his will, you'll know it. It's not like God saying, boy, I got stuff I want them to do, but I'm not going to tell them. You know, he does not get his kicks from watching us wander around in the dark. Right? He wants us to walk in the light. He commands it. So if we are willing to do what he wants us to do, he will guide us in the path he wants us to be guided. And if he doesn't guide us in the path that we think we should be going, what should we do? Wait until the right time. You know, he always will give us all we need to do his will, including knowing which steps to take. So he prays for God to lead him in God's righteousness because of his enemies. Make your way straight before my face. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, the verse I quote at the beginning. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not rely on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will smooth out your paths. He'll make it so you can get through the potholes, through the difficulties, past the ambushes safely. Psalm 32:8 is one of my favorite psalms on this topic. God says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. What a great thought. He's the God who knows everything. He's the God who can see what happens down the road. And he offers to guide us in the way we should go. I will guide you with my eye upon you. Now, in order for him to guide us with his eye, it would be really helpful if we sought his face. And frequently with parenting, you see parents tell the kids, look at me. Because they got to get the kids' attention, because the kid's off there doing, oh, kid, up here. And then when the kid is focused on the parent, then the parent can guide the kid in the thing that's the right spot to go. Don't be like the horse or the mule, that's not a donkey, that have no understanding. And you kind of need to put this metal thing in their mouth to kind of, and they fly back and forth. But don't be like that. Many sorrows shall be to, there's our wicked person again. All right, but he who trusts, did you see that? Wicked versus trust. You can say a wicked person is someone who doesn't trust in God. So you can kind of build your theology of the wicked. But to who trust in the Lord, chesed, covenantal loyalty, shall surround him. All around him. God protects front, back, sideways, up, down, and underneath. Did I get all the spheres? Yeah, okay. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, you upright in heart. Righteous, rightly related to God, upright are those who endure the tests. These are the people that God guides. Biblical worship protects and guides the steps of the righteous. Biblical worship gives God's discernment and gives us, because God has this desire, we have this desire. One of the questions I ask you below is, what kind of things does God like and dislike? And what kind of things do you like and dislike? And how do those two lists compare? We should like the things that God likes and we should dislike what God likes. Remember Psalm 15, it says, he despises a vile person because God despises a vile person. Basically, as we progress in our relationship with God, our preference becomes his preference, and we want what he wants. So in talking about the bad guys again, this thing alternates good, bad, but you can find that on your own. There's no faithfulness in their mouth. This is not the Hesed word. It's just basically they do what they said they're supposed to do. And that's the reason they isn't that is the inward part is destruction. Their throat's an open tomb. They flatter with their tongue. Another one of these, notice all these tongue words. And then he asks, pronounce them guilty, condemned. Off with their heads, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out away from blessing in the multitude of their transgressions. The word for transgressions is actually the one for revolts. For they have rebelled against you. So the bad people are not doing what God wants. They rebel against God, and they cause all kinds of problems as a result. And poor David's trying to do what's right and has all kinds of problems. It isn't just the words they say. If you look at it, the words come out of a throat that is a tomb, which means that all the cane, rotten bed stuff in there. Diaphragm would have fit that too. And our Lord Jesus said to the Pharisees, who were wicked in the sense that they took the law on the lips and cast it behind their back, you brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The heart is bad, what comes out of the mouth is bad. The heart is good, what comes out of the mouth is good. Because the heart directs the mouth. So you need to clean up the heart by replacing your values or worldly values with God's values or spiritual values. It's a value system thing. So, early in my Christian career, for lack of a better word, I realized what the word said, and then I realized that there's problems with following the word, both in my life and the life of those around me, and I kind of thought a lot and researched a lot, why is that so? And it all boils down to our value system. We got the wrong values, we will wind up doing the wrong thing repeatedly. We have the right values, we will wind up doing the right thing repeatedly. And that's the sanctification process. You're transformed by the renewing of your mind. You're putting off the old, being transformed, putting on the new. You got to do that transformation process inside before it works with your acts. And then biblical worship results in joy and blessing. Who doesn't want those? For those who trust righteously. So what does it mean to trust righteously? Are you a righteous truster? Let all those rejoice. Hallelujah. Oh, wait, there's a qualifier. The ones who should rejoice are the ones who put their trust in God. So here's where I quit preaching and start meddling. What are you trusting God for? It's funny when I get around other circles and listen to people pray. They'll always say, oh, thank you, God, for the day. Phew, I'm so glad the sun came up today because I was kind of worried about that. It's like, all right, now what are you going to do with the day that you've got? I trust that you'll guide my steps so I can exchange the minutes and hours of this day for something that is of eternal benefit. My favorite definition of time, it's that interval during which you can get blessed or cursed. It's digital. Are you doing things that God will bless, or are you doing things that God will curse? Are you doing things that will last for eternity, or are you doing things that are going to burn up? Are you doing things that will please God, or are you doing things that please yourself? It's like, that's the choice. So we trust God for answers to our prayer. We trust him for our salvation. When you start getting more biblical, you start trusting him for guiding your steps, for overcoming sin, for that's holiness, personal sanctification, for defense against the dark arts, of course in that, for success in ministering to others. There's a whole bunch of things that you can be trusting God for. So David in this psalm was trusting for his personal deliverance from the bad guys. We are supposed to live a life of trust or a life of faith. The question at the bottom is, what are you trusting God for? Come up with an answer for yourself. Let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. Oh, there's a good thing to trust God for. God defending us. Let those who love your name be joyful in you. And as I mentioned earlier, it's not just, you know, God, Yahweh, Jehovah, or some name. It's, you know, oh, I just love the way that name sounds. No, that's not what it's about. It's that they love to see God's name magnified, his power magnified, his reputation magnified, his character. I love your character, your name, all that's about you, God. Those who love God's name will always be joyful in him because they're in his presence, enjoying him. And the reason that they rejoice and bless all this is because you, Lord, bless the righteous. This is a big theme in the scripture. First thing God did after he created Adam and Eve was he blessed them. First thing he did when he called Abraham, he blessed them. The Mount Sinai and stuff, this is how you get blessed. So God gives us how to get blessed, and he tells us really simple, you have to be people who are doing what's right in his sight. He will bless the righteous with favor. He will also protect them. Surround him as with a shield. So there's joy and blessing for those who trust God righteously. Okay, got 5 minutes for questions. Down below or anything I said? I think it's collective. So the righteous people group. God, in dealing with the nation of Israel, dealt with both individuals and collectively, and there were benefits of being part of the collective. And that's why when he said the righteous will be, unrighteous will be cut off, that was the penalty for disobeying God. And if you continue to do it, you were cut off from his people. And his people were the ones that he was blessing. Move to New Testament time, and it becomes a little more, less group-oriented. But there's... You know, he blesses people that are in his New Testament temple. Questions? Yeah.
Just to make sure I'm understanding, can you revisit the consider my meditation? So it's not having the exact words created for first question. Do people's prayers tend to be haphazard built to help the prayer?
Okay. Yeah, the third verse says he orders his prayer. So he's asking God to have insight into David's meditations. You know, the way the Hebrew verbs work, it doesn't really look like he's asking for insight into his own heart. He's asking God to kind of peek in. And what David is doing, he's got words that come out of a heart that is correctly aligned with God. Remember, David was the guy who said, you know, comes on the scene and says, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine defying in the armies of the living God? Let me at him." David, he's like four times bigger than you are. Ah, yeah, the bear, the lion, no sweat. You know, so he had a heart for God, God's reputation, and his heart was in the right spot, and that's one of the reasons why God, I think I alluded to this in one of the previous sermons, why God blessed him, because David had a heart that sought after him. So David in his heart is basically being afflicted because he's doing what's right. The righteous always get afflicted by the wicked. Follows, you know, good guys aren't going to do that. So he's asking God to consider what's going on in my heart, my needs. And, you know, we don't have to voice every prayer. We don't, you know, it helps if we do. There's sometimes when in great stress we can just say, "God help," and then, "God, do you know what I need? I don't." Romans 8 talks about the Holy Spirit interceding for us with sighs that can't be uttered. So he searches our hearts, relates it to God's heart. He knows the desire of our heart and goes back and forth. So you can get blessed even if you don't specifically pray for it. So he's asking God to consider the turmoil in my heart. We don't have a whole lot of other verses to go on, just one other. But that's the idea behind it, where he's calling out to God and saying, "God, you know what I need." And somebody once said, you know, God always leaves or gives the best to those who leave the choice to him. I would say, yeah, you could do that, but the other piece of it is God wants us to pray in faith. Faith is believing that he'll give what's best. So, you can express your desires before God, and God can say yay or nay. So he's asking God to just look at his heart and respond with what he needs. Yeah?
Question about the last line that says, "For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous." Does that automatically mean that if you're really not receiving any blessings, then you're not righteous?
Well, I think if you are not getting blessed, and you can get blessed with affliction, you should be asking yourself, am I meeting the requirements for being blessed? Have you ever studied who are the people that God blesses? Have you ever studied what it means to be righteous? I relate those in my sermons, but you know, people don't remember my sermons, but they might remember their own studies better. So you should be able to think about your life, reflect on it, and say, am I blessable? And I've done a number of sermons, I haven't done them in the past years, but they're on toothpaste, that talks about being blessable. So, you know, there are people who can be getting all kinds of earthly blessings and be displeasing to God, and people who get no earthly blessings who are very pleasing in God's sight. So, depending on when you look at Job's life, either of those situations can be, but God really liked them. Right. David's prayers are frequently on the basis of his righteousness and integrity. And if you look at David, well, there's like 71 of these things, just in ballpark, 85% of them are, he's in a tough situation. Like, how could one guy who's so favored by God have so many things go wrong with him? Psalm 2 is a key to that, that people are against God's people. The world is against that. So that, you know. And God uses disappointments to kind of draw us to himself. He gives us a request, and then it doesn't satisfy to draw us to himself. So lots of things we've asked for, we've gotten, we think, this wasn't it. And then if that becomes a pattern, we should be thinking, I wonder if there's something that I'm missing here. And usually we're missing the seeking God first. Let me draw your attention to question number 3. How does God guide you in his way? Does he do that? He should do that. So you got 133 of occurrences of the word way, and it's a particular use of the word way. And I think it's in Psalms and Proverbs. And then synthesize, that means take them all together and put together your philosophy of God's way, the Tao of God. You know, what's the path that God wants you to take? And if you want to be guided in his way, then you should know what his way is all about. Number 4, what are you trusting God for? Are you able to stand in his presence? Why or why not? And the end of question 5, how did you respond to Revelation last week? Is there anything that you did in your life that was in direct response to what God said in his word? And if there wasn't a whole lot, you got next week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are a God who loves to bless. Thank you that you have put us in a world where we have opportunities to trust you, to demonstrate our faithfulness to you, and receive your blessing as a result, both here and in the hereafter. Thank you that you always protect your people and give them what is best for them. And the times when we don't see that, it's because we're looking short-sightedly. I pray that we would be a people who trust you, pray to you, see answers. We are people who will delight your heart because we delight in the things that you delight on. Give us your perspective on the events that face us so that we may respond in a way that pleases you. Thank you that you surround the righteous with your favor and hesed, and we can trust and rely on that. Thanks for our lunch. We pray you bless our fellowship together. In Christ's name, amen. Chad, the thing didn't come up for saving.